So kids are fun. You know, sometimes you ask them a question and sometimes they get almost right but not quite, and it's hilarious. Like, I heard about a little boy at an Episcopal church. The leaders were asking him some questions and they said, "Can you tell us about marriage?" And he said, "Well, marriage is to be between one man and one woman, and that is called monotony." not quite right, but it gives you a chuckle. Other times, kids have this surprising wisdom for their age. This is another true story. A little boy was asked by some people how he came to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And you know what his answer was? He said, "It just runs in our family." And he's touching on something really profound there. The importance of families that pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. I know it grieves many of us greatly, the spread of the false teaching of Islam. One thing I can promise you, they're teaching their children in those ways. One of the best ways we can stand up as a church is for Christian families to raise their children to know Jesus and walk in His ways and take the gospel to those ones that Jesus loves and so desperately wants to save. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping today because, like last week, we only have a couple of PowerPoints. So get your phones ready if you're on there. I'll trust it's your Bible and not a playoff game. Get your hard copies ready. Colossians 3. We're in verses 20 and 21. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And the same word translated fathers there in Hebrews 11 is translated parents. So moms, don't check out. We know this is a team effort, but dads are called on to lead the way in their homes. And as we jump in, I want to take you back to the context again. Do you remember Colossians 3, verse 1, how this whole chapter starts? It says, "If then you've been raised with Christ." Everything we're talking about here, do not try on your own. If you've been raised with Christ, it's through the risen Christ within that we live out what's decided here. And where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Don't embitter them. Don't discourage them. That would have stood out in the culture where that was written. That kind of telling fathers to actually care how their actions impact their children. Because in Roman culture, I don't know if you knew this, when a child was given birth, the father had a legal decision to make. If he looked at that child and didn't like the way that child looked, or maybe the child was facing some medical hardships, he had the legal decision in that society to decide whether to take that child home and care for that child or abandon it and leave that child to die. Sadly, in some ways, it's not all that different from secular culture today. Abortion is a horrible stain on our nation and our world that should grieve our hearts when children are viewed as an inconvenience. This is close to my heart right now because we have a nephew in Ohio fighting through some medical hardships after he was born, and we see Carolyn's sister and her husband right there by his side praying and doing everything they can for this little guy. That's as it should be. It's as it should be. Because Psalm 127:3 says, "Far, far from an inconvenience." Well, it says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord." That should be seen no more clearly than among God's people who follow Jesus Christ. They are a heritage, a gift from the Lord. And I want to talk to the kids first. I realize a lot of them are over in the Sunday school, but maybe there's some still here under Mom and Dad's roof. But we're going to talk to you first because Paul does. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We're going to use an acronym here, and the first one is that O. This is not just something your parents want for you. I'm sure your parents have said, I want you to obey, right? As children, you need to understand that's not just from them. This is an order of God, okay? I want you to keep that in mind. It pleases the Lord, children, when you obey your parents. Now, that obey part, that's as long as you're under their roof. Once you're out on your own, the relationship changes a little bit, and we'll talk about what remains. But I want to talk about that. It pleases the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 puts it this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in this sense, it's not just an order in the sense of a command from God. When he says this is right, he's saying it's just part of the basic order of creation. That's how I ordered creation. Children are supposed to obey their parents. We see it even in nature. I'm not saying every time, but any of you have families of quail around right now? You get the dad and the mom and 10 of those little nuggets just walking around, and you hear the mom and the dad chirping, and you see those 10 little nuggets go with mom and dad. In our yard, they go to the grass after the water's been hitting it. So mom and dad want to make sure their little ones get some water. We got hawks around, so sometimes you'll hear mom chirp and all the little nuggets run under a bush. What are they doing? Even in nature, those little nuggets are obeying their parents. It's part of the creation order. So if we see it in the animal kingdom, when I talk to Christian children, how much more so should that characterize your response to your parents? And there are passages in the Old Testament, just so you guys know how seriously God takes children who don't obey and honor their parents. There are passages where a child is put to death in the nation of Israel for dishonoring his parents. We can all thank God that's not the plan today. Hear me clearly, that is not the plan today. But children, don't take that to mean God takes disobedience lightly. Even in this New Testament era. Know how I know that? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Listen to this. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. You know what's next? Disobedient to their parents. What a list for that to be in. Or how about Romans 1? Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. There's murder in here. Haters of God. You know what's in that list in verse 30? Disobedient to parents. These are people who reject God. So I talk to you, especially if you're a Christian child. This should not characterize you at all. It's part of the order of God. Now I want to give you some good news about obeying your parents, okay? There's a blessing in it. There is a blessing that comes with obeying your parents. There's a blessing for you, children, when you obey your parents. I go to Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and mother. I want to pause there. That's the thing that should never change, even when you move out of your house. Honor. That means you give weight to the role your father and mother have in your life. You value what they say because they're mom and dad, and God put them there. And then he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And he quotes from the Old Testament, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now let me ask you a question. In the New Testament era, does this guarantee that if you obey your children, you're 100% guaranteed to live a long life? No, I think of people like, for example, Jim Elliot. He followed his parents in the Lord, was a missionary to the Alka Indians, died in his 20s, taking the gospel to them. But there's a general principle here. I'll give you some practical examples. If your parents tell you, hey, don't drink and drive, don't do drugs and drive, there's a high likelihood that you're going to live longer than someone who regularly practices that. Your parents pass on a lot of wisdom that you do well to take to heart and helps often extend that life. But do you notice the first part? We're not just talking about long life here. It says that it may go well with you. This one says, hey, no matter how long you live, if you obey your parents, no matter how long your life is, it's going to be a full and meaningful life because you're obeying your parents. There's a blessing for you, but I want to tell you something. There's also a blessing for your parents when you obey them. It's a great blessing. I know some of you who love your parents, you think long and hard about what can I get them for Christmas or Mother's Day or Father's Day. I want to tell you the best gift that you can give your parents. Listen, Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Obey them as they instruct you in your relationship with Jesus, and they'll rejoice. Next word, Aaron highlighted it when he read, as a dad would do, everything. Obey your parents in everything. Now, this one's important. Does it say just when you agree with your parents? No, it says everything. Does it say if they don't explain why, you can just go ahead and do it? No, sometimes they may not explain why. Although I want to encourage parents, if you read Proverbs 1 through 8, all those wisdom principles from a father to a son, there's a lot of explaining why. This is where this leads. This is where this leads. So I think parents should many times. But kids, if there's a time where they decide not to, that everything words still applies. What about even if you think you know better? That happens sometimes when we're young people. When we're young, we think we know better than our parents. Author John Corson said, if you think that's okay to disobey, then look to the example of Jesus, okay? He's God in flesh, right? You remember, his family was in Jerusalem. He's hanging out at the temple. His parents leave, and they didn't realize he was still there, and they went back to get him. In Luke 2:49 says, he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He literally did know more than them. Okay? But what's the next verse say? This is Jesus, the Savior you love. Verse 51, he says, he went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Wow. Now, does this include if your parents tell you to do something unbiblical or wrong? No. No, at that point, you graciously disobey and you trust in the Lord with what happens. But, as has been well said, you better have chapter and verse why what they said was wrong. This is not just, I don't like what mom and dad said. Okay. And then the next one's really important. Don't just do your obedience externally to your parents. Do it with your whole heart. Because how many of you know it's easy to do something, mom and dad say, but your heart is just not in it. Okay. Fine. I'll clean my room. Do it with your whole heart. Why? Because the Lord looks at the heart. How do I know that? When David was instructing Solomon about building the temple, you know what he said to his son? 1 Chronicles 28:9. He said, "You, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." That means I want to obey God, a willing mind. Why? For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. You might be able to fool your parents and do something grudgingly, but God's looking in, and He wants you to obey your parents with a willing heart, with your whole heart. That's how it works with Jesus too. What did He say in John 14:15? "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." So if you love Jesus and you love your parents, you'll obey them with your whole heart. Now, children, you ready for me to switch to parents? I think so. All right, we're going to use the acronym CHILD for parents. You think of the children that God has put in your stewardship. And you may be a guardian, you may be a grandparent raising children. Want to read some verses before we begin. Colossians 3:21. Again, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4 puts it this way: fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So there are some things to avoid, parents, as we raise our children. And we'll talk more about those. But it's not all don'ts for the parent. I want to talk to you about some do's as well. Ephesians 6:4b, the second half of that verse says, don't do that, but here's what you do. Bring them up. Nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to start with that phrase, of the Lord. And that's why the first letter word there is Christ. 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 And what I want to say here is it's really important for Christian parents to raise not only moral children, but spiritual children, in the sense that they come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because there's a warning here that I want to issue. You can raise really well-behaved, really polished heathens. But listen, here's the sad truth. There are many people outwardly moral in many ways on the highway to hell. If you stop at morals only and leave Christ out, you're missing the most holy calling and opportunity you have as a parent. You don't want to raise polished up heathens heading for hell. You want to show them early what it means to be a sinner, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, with a mindset of eternity. Don't miss that. You want to teach them early. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can tell them that's true of mom and dad too. We're sinners. But you take into Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternity away from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Take them to the cross. Make Christ the center. They have that spiritual life, not just moral. Second, I want to talk about the heart. When you think about the obedience and the raising of your children, you want to think internal, not just external behaviors. You want to shepherd their heart. You want to help them know what to aim their life at. Kids need to have something to aim at. And I don't know if you've ever heard of author Tim Kimmel. He lives in Arizona, and he's written some great books for parents. So great wisdom. He wrote one called Raising Kids for True Greatness. And he wrestles with the question from a biblical perspective. What is true greatness in God's kingdom? And he said, there are a lot of important things we got to teach our kids, responsibility, work ethic, etc. But what did Jesus define true greatness as? Whoever would be great among you, anybody know the rest? Must become the servant of all. And here's how he defines true greatness. You talk about something that could grab a kid's heart. True greatness is a passionate love for God that demonstrates itself in an unquenchable love and concern for others. Love for God that plays out in concern for others. What a noble and biblical goal. And he talks about virtues like humility, gratefulness, generosity, servanthood. And what I like, I don't know about you guys, I like books that make things real practical. He gives great lists that I want to go through at our dinner table at home now that I've encountered this book. Like, he has a list, 10 ways to be a great member of your family. Go through that with the children. 10 ways to be a great employee. Take them through that. 10 ways to build a great attitude in your heart toward God, to be a great teammate. It goes on and on. Help them understand what true greatness is. Capture their heart with a worthy vision. But how many of you know we can lay out the truth, but there's a decision that each child has to make? You can't make that child for that decision for them. Every person has to make that decision. And I'm telling you, what do we do with that as parents? We pray. We pray to the Lord of the universe. Say, Lord, work in their lives to capture their hearts. The power of a praying parent. You all know William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. You heard of him? He had to do a funeral one time for a guy named John Starkley, who was executed because he murdered his wife. And he had a string of crimes before that. And people gathered for the funeral, but there was an unrest in the crowd because of the life that man had lived. And what a challenge for William Booth to do that service. But you know the first things he said about that man who was executed? I want you to listen to this, parents. He said, John H. Starkley never had a praying mother. And I've seen it. And I'm telling you, when I share this stuff, I don't come to you as, hey, we got it all figured out in our family and we're perfect parents and our kids are perfect. I'm looking to God with you guys. But I've seen the power of prayer in this regard. And I'll just give you one example. As I encountered Tim Kimmel's book and saw those virtues of humility, generosity, servanthood, etc., and I've seen those things glimmer and shine in my kids at moments and seeing them reflect Christ. But I began to pray those things. Lord, continue to work those things in their lives. And I'm telling you, it was like 2 days later. He didn't even want us to know this, but something showed up in the mail to one of our boys. It was an envelope. And it was an envelope from an organization that's been supporting persecuted Christians around the world. He had been given to them. We didn't tell him to do that. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The Lord was working that. Parents, we need to be people of prayer as we think about the hearts of our children. Let me talk about instruction. And what I want to say here is make sure our instruction as Christian parents is biblical, not viral. What do I mean by that? A lot of trends that come and go. A lot of them aren't godly. But sometimes we spend our lives chasing the latest ideas. I want to tell you something about the Bible. God's Word never changes. The application of it might change a little bit based on your circumstances, but God's Word, let our instruction be biblical. It says in Ephesians 6:4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ruth Bell Graham. I hear that name and I want to listen to what she says, right? Because she's married to Billy Graham. Talk about a family that proclaims Jesus. They raised children, and she gave some tips for how to pass on the Bible to the children in your house. I'm going to paraphrase what she said. She said, small doses. Small doses. What that means is you don't sit down with the kids and say, all right, we're going to read all of Genesis tonight. A little overambitious. She compared it to like trying to get a narrow neck bottle of wine and pouring water too fast in there. What happens? It just all spills over the side. Small doses. I think about small doses. I think about a country pastor. It was a snowy day. And a lot of people didn't make it to the little church, but one guy did. And pastor said, well, I'm going to go ahead and preach my sermon. And he went on and on for about an hour, hour and a half. And after he was finally done, he talked to the guy. And the pastor asked me, are you thankful we went ahead? And he said, yeah, but he said, I'll tell you something, pastor. If only one pig showed up for dinner, I wouldn't fill up the whole trough for them. little doses. Don't overwhelm with the truth of the Bible. That's a word from Ruth Bell Graham. But make sure you work it in. Is the Bible a central part of your homes? And remember, fathers, we're talking to fathers here. Is the Bible a central part in your home? When we think about instruction, there's a negative side, right? We think about the don'ts, right? And that's part of it. There's discipline. Hebrews 12:6, even the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. What's Proverbs 22:15 say? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I'm not talking about beating your kids, but I am talking about biblical discipline here. There are don'ts, but some of us, that's all we know. You can't do that. You can't do that. No, 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 no. That's one way to discourage a child. Sometimes we say no more than we have to without even thinking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm about discipline based on biblical principles. But don't forget there's also these wonderful do's that we want to lead our children in. Think about Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's not just don't go that way. Go this way. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And there are some universals with that. You want to point him to Jesus. You want to point him to the Bible. But some have looked at the Hebrew here and said, when it says, in the way he should go, it's bringing out that every child is unique. How many of you have multiple children? How many of you noticed how different they are from each other? God made them that way. And when it says, in the way he should go, many believe it's talking about know that child, know their spiritual gifts, their talents, and encourage them on the path God has for them. Train up a child in the way he should go. And remember, parents, a lot of times we think of teaching as that five-minute devotional at the table, but I was reminded of something this week. Teaching happens all day, every day, 24/7, because they're watching us. Example. Example. A pastor from centuries ago named John James put it this way. Listen to this, parents. It's the sentiment you drop. Occasionally, it's the conversation they overhear when playing in the corner, which has more effect than many things which are addressed to them directly. Your example will educate them. Your conversation with your friends, the business they see you transact, your likings, your dislikings, these will educate them. The education of circumstances is of more constant and powerful effect and of far more consequence to the habit than that which is direct and apparent. This example education goes on at every instant of time. You can neither stop it nor turn its course. Wow, does that not lead parents to say, help me, help me, Lord. I need your Spirit's power to not just say these things, but live them out as I instruct my kids. Love. Remember, we're in a chapter where Paul had said, above all these things, put on love. If love is not in this mix, it warps everything. Parents, if you don't love your children, it warps everything we're talking about. Kids, if you don't love your parents, it warps everything we're talking about. Love, and I'm talking about unconditional love. Unconditional love. It loves on the best of days and the worst of days. The same. Because when I think about raising children, I think most of us probably struggle one way or another on the scale from leniency, like we let too much go, to legalism. Depending on who you are, you probably slide one way or the other. But I want to say neither of those is the way. It's higher than that. It's love. You know what agape love does? It seeks what's best for that other person. So parents, what if that shaped the way we discipline and instruct our kids? What is best for them? What do they need that's best for them in their walk with Christ right now? Maybe it is discipline, lovingly. Hey, you're going down a path. I'm calling you back. But maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's pointing them towards a promise of God and saying, here, hold on to this. This has helped me. But I think about how central love is. And you remember it said, don't provoke them, don't embitter them. I'm going to tell you some things, good ways to provoke and discourage your kids. These are not twos. Conditional love is one of them. If they sense you love them more in their victories than you love them in their struggles, if they pick that up in any way, that's a way to discourage them, to embitter them. If your definition of love is all feelings oriented, but you never discipline them, you never set any boundaries, that's another way, because they're growing up wondering, what do I do? The flip of that is discipline without love. Man, I heard a story that broke my heart one day. There was a child that needed discipline. Dad caught him in a lie. And he lovingly spanked him. It was that should have been the end of the matter, but later that day, the little boy came up to get a hug from Dad, and this is a true story. Dad said, I'm not hugging you today, because you lied to me. Discipline without love, that's a way to discourage a child. How about loving one child more than another? You want to see a messed up family? Look at Jacob and Rebekah with Esau and Jacob. Not everything in the Bible is recommended. How about if they catch you? You care more about the appearance and reputation that comes with what they do than the heart of it. You care more about what other people think about them than their heart. They'll pick up on that. What about hypocrisy? I think about this one, the extreme example. You want to discourage a kid, father? You raise those hands in worship on Sunday. Oh, Lord, I love you. And then you beat that child with the same hands on Monday. That sends a message. Love, unconditional, not conditional. Listen, parents, if you're a Christian, you love the grace and love of God in your life, right? You're so thankful for it. And I've been thinking about grace lately, partially because a book Charles let me borrow, J. Dwight Pentecost. We often think of righteousness and justice as part of who God is, but we wrongly think of the grace and mercy He shows just as something He does. Like He does grace and mercy, and He does, but we sometimes forget that grace, that unmerited favor, that mercy, that's not only something God does, it's who He is. That might change your view of God this morning if you never grasp that. He loves to extend grace and mercy. Psalm 145, 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. It's who He is. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Parents, we love that for us. Pass it on to the kids. Pass it on to the kids. Psalm 103:12. I think about His compassion. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Are you glad God recognizes you're made of dust and He treats you with mercy accordingly? Guess what? Your children are made of the same stuff you are. My children are made of the same stuff I am. If I appreciate His grace and mercy, not only in my good times, but my struggles, my sin, well, I better pass it on to them. Finally, direction. Direction. Parents, we're called to direct our children. And I want to use the phrase here. Let's make sure it's intentional direction, not accidental. Because they will be directed. There's a world, a flesh, and a devil all too willing to do the directing. Listen to Proverbs 29:15. Think about this in our busy world, our distracted world. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Left to himself. I think about that, and I think about a true story about two guys talking about parenting, and one guy said, well, I try not to sway them too much in any particular direction. I want them to form their own ideas. The other guy took him to a garden. The garden was full of weeds. And he said to the first guy, he said, yeah, I try not to bias my garden towards roses and strawberries. What an important opportunity parents have to teach the truth in those young gardens. I think this should cause us to evaluate our time away. I'm not a legalist that says both parents should never work. We live in an interesting world, and there are times where God calls that in a family, but I think it's important for both parents, dad and mom, to ask, are we away from the children this much because we need to be or because we're keeping up with the Joneses? What an important question. Child left to himself. I think about the importance of making sure we monitor screen time. And this is a constant constant journey, right? We're on the front lines of that. But don't let it consume them. Don't let it consume them. Child left to himself. Warren Wiersbe shared a true statement that a little girl said to her father in a counseling session. May we live in such a way that this is not said of us. This little girl said to him, "You took time to have me, but you won't take time to listen to me." Man, you hear the heartbreak in that little girl's heart? So important that we have meaningful time together. And you know what? Even the American College of Pediatricians, they passed on some things. The value of family dinner time. This is at their website. As secular an organization as you can imagine, the American College of Pediatricians. But you know what they found? Families that had a regular meal together often throughout the week, they found a couple things. The kids felt a closer connection to mom and dad. There's more love felt there. There was a decrease of crime in the kids' lives, like drugs, alcohol, in violent crime, and grades even went up at school. Family time. It's almost like God knew what he was doing when he designed the family to be the family. Now think about direction. I think about Psalm 127:4. You know what it says? It says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You shoot an arrow, you want to think about where you're aiming it, right? Think about where you're aiming those children. And we talked about greatness earlier, but I think in a gender-confused world, it's also important how we aim our boys to be men and how we aim our girls to be women. You want a great study of that. Stu Weber wrote a book called Four Pillars of a Man's Heart for Boys. And we talked about this with our boys this week at the table. He mentions three things for boys to become men. The picture of the king, but not a selfish king, a king who provides for those he cares for. The king, the warrior, someone who will fight for those he cares for, spiritually, physically if need be. A mentor, someone who passes on wisdom from above to those he cares for. But this last one is so important to balance it all out. A friend. Someone who will get connected with those he cares for through meaningful time together. What about girls to women? I think about radical feminism. Oh my goodness. They wouldn't phrase it this way, but what is at the core of radical feminism? What's it say? To be valuable, woman, you have to be more like a man. Just think about that logically for a minute. What could possibly be more demeaning to women? To say to be valuable, you have to be more like a man. I think about that. I think about how all Satan's labels work that way. A few years back, think about Black Lives Matter. Oh, sounds great, because black lives do matter. But what's the ugly underside? Not at the expense of putting white lives down. Satan's labels are all tricky like that. Radical feminism included. I appreciate Susan Hunt, who speaks to biblical womanhood and the nobility of it from God. She quotes Daniel Crittenden. Daniel Crittenden wrote a book called What Our Mothers Didn't Tell Us. And she says, for in all the ripping down of barriers that has taken place over a generation, we may have inadvertently also smashed the foundations necessary for our happiness. She's talking to women. Pretending that we are the same as men with similar needs and desires has only led many of us to find out brutally how different we really are. Susan Hunt went on in her own words. She said, I pray that our daughters will write books entitled What Our Mothers Told Us, and that these books will celebrate God's creation purpose and His design of woman. This is a design that is never outdated because it transcends time and place. It's bigger than any given role in life, but it impacts every role. It is the design stamped upon us at creation. It is intrinsic to who we are as women. And then she speaks of the power of the helper design for women, especially in marriage. She says, let's explore this helper design. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for helper is used primarily to refer to God as our helper. When we begin to consider how God is our helper, we begin to see the richness and strength of our role. And she goes to verses like Exodus 18:4, where Moses says, God, my help, delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Talk about the power of a helper. I want to close this morning because our time is getting away from us. Young people, I want you to understand you're not the church of tomorrow, you're the church of today. if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God is and wants to continue using you in your childhood and your youth. Parents, I want us to understand that as we help shape and teach our kids. And I think about the potential, the great potential in young people. I think about a true story that I encountered this week about a teenage boy. He was a Christian. He and some of his other Christian friends from church were invited to a party. They went to the party, and the main room where everybody was hanging out was pitch black. They were all sitting on couches, and on the TV screen was a hardcore pornography movie. He looked around the room of people sitting on the couch, and he saw one of his other friends who was also a believer. And he tapped that guy on the shoulder, and he said, "Hey, you're coming with me. You'll thank me in the morning." And they walked out together, but that was not the end of it. You know what happened? Every single youth except the host of that party walked out behind him. And they followed him to his house. Sometimes other people are just waiting for someone to take the lead, young people. It could be you. Could be you. I mean, boys with the faith and courage of King David, and girls with the faith and courage of Queen Esther. All by the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before such a high calling, confessing. I confess the myriad of ways I fall short. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And maybe others, maybe your Spirit's touching on things in their lives. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning in the lives of your children. They need to confess, repent, and say, "Lord, help us in the Spirit. Renew our passion as parents, our focus." Maybe there's a child here who's convicted because they haven't been obeying. Or if they have, it's been kind of grudgingly, Lord. Your mercies are new for them every morning too. I pray above all, your people and the families where you put us will be a light to a watching world. That they would see in our homes the power of what the Spirit can do in children of God, and that would give us opportunity to speak to them, that the same Savior that saved us came for them. We think about the Savior and we think about the cross. I pray that you prepare our hearts to remember in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.